Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here this morning. I know there's people joining us online, and we're excited that they're with us as well. You've been with us. You know we're in the midst of our series Fusion. It's our summer series, and we're so excited about it because it just ties in to the message that Jesus is communicating as we've been working our way through John. And so today, our title of our message is Some Pruning Required, or Pruning Required. So as you walked in this morning, some of you saw the vine out in the yard. And you're probably thinking, what is that and what is going on? Well, that's why, because we are going to be talking about vines today. Now, we're talking about vines today, but, you know, back when Jesus was talking about vines, it may have meant something a little bit different than what it might mean today. Vines today might have a different meaning. For some of you, you remember Twitter had this thing where you could send out these vines. These were these 6 to 7 second videos that would play, and they would kind of communicate a little message. In fact, we'll have one on the screen here for you. You can check one out.
Oh my goodness!
That was a banana singing for you. But that was a vine, and that's not the kind of vine we're talking about here today. No, Jesus was referring to a different kind of vine, a vine that would produce fruit. And I just thought I'd share some interesting facts for you about vines, not the vine that you just saw, but the vines that Jesus was referring to. Vines are often planted by fruit from other vines. In fact, a vine usually occurs, you probably experienced this if any of you are gardeners, you've probably found those wild grapevines out in your garden or growing up alongside your trees. They come from birds who've carried the wild grapes and dropped them, and they've grown there. I know I experienced that a lot in my field, but I'm sure you have too. And there's morning glory. How about you've got morning glory somewhere in your yard? Little white flowers come out in the morning. It goes everywhere. Yeah, that all comes from its seeds. So anyway, vines tend to climb to the highest point available. They find something to attach themselves to, and they grow to the highest point available. In fact, the vine you saw outside this morning was attached to a maple tree, and it was probably a little bit longer than what you see out there, so probably close to 60, 70 feet, grown all the way to the top, and if the tree was taller, I imagine it would have gone more than that. So, by the way, just a little insight about that vine. When I pulled that vine down, it was so strong that it actually took the whole tree down with it. A little insight about the vines, how strong they are, and that will play into our message later on. Listen, the largest vine on record is the snuffbox sea bean. I know it's a crazy name, right? But listen to this. This thing can grow to almost 5,000 feet. That's almost a mile long compared to our 70-foot vine outside. And the base, the bottom of this vine, is more than 3 feet in diameter. For some of us, that would be difficult to get our arms around. That's tremendous. Or how about the Chinese wisteria? There's one actually found in California that is 500 feet long, not as long, but the base of this thing is 5 foot in diameter. And the crazy thing is, this vine is estimated to have been around 1,100 years. Wow. Vines have some tenacity, don't they? Yeah. So we will see from our passage today, the vine that we're going to be talking about has a different meaning. And its root, but meaning, yet its root is in has an agricultural background. So you'll see that. So we're going to be reading in John 15 today. So if you have your Bibles or your digital devices, you want to follow along. We're going to be only going through 8 verses this morning, but they are powerful and there's a lot in there. So let's dive in. John 15, 1-8. It starts, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like the branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. God, we acknowledge your word this morning. We want it to speak to our hearts. So that means we need to be in the right place. You need to remove the obstacles, all the things, including the person giving this message. Let it be your message and let nothing hinder what you have to say this morning. We look to you this morning for your presence, for your power, for your teaching ability. We want to be changed and transformed. We want to understand this concept of you as our vine, or you as our gardener and Jesus as our vine. So let our hearts be open and ready, not open, open and ready to what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I told you, he's removing the errors in the beginning there in the prayer. So we're good. All right. So you ready to take a look at the passage verse by verse? We're going to start right there in verse 1. And we're actually going to do one verse at a time today. So John 15:1, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. There's so much in just this opening verse. First, we have the last of the I am statements. We've experienced 7 or 8 of those up to this point, depending on who you talk to. But we've looked at all of Jesus' I am statements up to this. This is the last one that he says in John's record. And then there's another a reference to himself as a true vine with God as the gardener. Now, you got to go look at that and go, there's just so much in there. He is the true vine. So he's a vine, and then God's the gardener. Now, why would Jesus start off with this analogy here? I mean, that was a question that I ask. Why would he start with this right here? Remember where they've been? And he said, he's not saying this. He could have said, hey, I'm a vine, and God's a gardener. But he starts off with this comment, he is the true vine. We have to understand some history in order to make this make sense a little bit more to us, okay? So the vine was intertwined in the Israelites' culture. It would be found engraved in the temple. It was on ceremonial vessels. And it was even in the priest's clothing. This idea of the vine was found throughout all of the Israelites' history. In fact, the Israelites themselves were actually referred to as a vine. We get a better understanding of this when we take a look at some of the verses from Psalm 80. So still look at those on the screen with us this morning. The verses 8 through 9 and 14 through 15. They say this. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. And then 15. The root your right hand has planted, the son you have raised up for yourself. He's talking about the vine. There it is. The word son there could actually be translated as branch. I don't know why they translated as son, but the significance of that will be more obvious later on. So God's chosen people, the Israelites, were called to be a fruitful vine. That's what his desire was for them. But we know that the Israelites had turned from him and not been faithful. The Pharisees came in and kind of made all these other rules, and they wanted them to go in this direction instead of the direction he had for them. So Jesus mentions true here because he knows that the people have this concept, this idea of vine in mind. And he wants to let them know, I'm not like the vine that you were. I'm not like you. The true vine there actually symbolizes, the Greek would say it symbolizes opposite to what is imperfect or defective, what is frail or uncertain. No, Jesus is the opposite of that. He is perfect. He's not defective. He's not frail. He's strong and he is certain. He's saying, I am that vine, the perfect vine. Now, things in the Bible are often written in the context of the times and the culture, which can make it difficult for us to understand what is being said. So when we see words like this or statements like this, we might ask, how, if Jesus were here today, how would he say this? If he came to your workplace or to our church or to your home, how would he convey this same message? What would he say, I am, that would convey the same kind of message where we would understand what he's saying? Well, since we all need money to survive, perhaps he would say, I am the true bank or the perfect employment. It's the provision you need. I don't know, I'm just speculating. But think about this. Since most people back then were dependent upon the land for their food, this would totally be relevant to them. They would understand the concept of what the vine is. But today, most of us, unless we're farmers, We simply go to the store and get what we need, right? So you might not hear the same context that Jesus would be communicating to them. And we should also remember where they are in this story right now, right? Jesus and the 11 remaining disciples have most likely left the upper room, the place where they had the Last Supper, the place where he washed their feet, the place where he told them that he was going to heaven to prepare a place for them, where Peter was going to deny that, where he told he was going to deny him, and Judas already had betrayed him. So likely they've left that place and they're walking. They're moving along a path towards where? What's the next thing that happens in the story? Jesus goes to the garden and prays. So maybe as Jesus is walking along, he sees a vine. And he uses that to communicate this story to them. Because it was relevant. Or there would be a vine in the garden and they would remember what he had said. But his words are more than just kind of words to communicate a message. They're words to communicate comfort. Right? Because they were still upset about him going away. And in him saying this, this was going to be a reminder that he would always be with them. And there was going to be evidence, as we're going to see in upcoming passages. He's saying, listen, I'm going to show you how you'll know I'm with you. But also he's saying in this passage that even though I'm not there, that the Father, the gardener, the one who's over you, he's going to take care of you. He's going to be involved in everything you face. And too often we read over a verse like this and just zoom right past it. So let's stop and consider what Jesus is saying. Not to question it, but to get more insight as to who he is. Some opponents to the Bible say this is one of the things Jesus says that is unreasonable or not true. That he's the true vine. That's untrue. How could he be a true vine? That's totally unreasonable. But if what he says here is unreasonable or not true, what would be the purpose of his words? What effect would his words have had on the disciples hearing them? What effect do these words have on us? Hopefully, as we unpack this today, you understand it in a greater way. If Jesus is the vine and the Father is the vine dresser, we can expect that living in him will bring us comfort, purpose, and meaning to life. You're going to understand as we go through this more. Christ calls himself the vine. Think about this. Because a vine works very uniquely, right? It creates sap, which forces other branches out. So Christ calls himself a vine because as the vine imparts to its branches sap, which produce productiveness, not just other branches, but what comes at the end of those branches, the fruit, Christ infuses into his followers his own divine strength and life. We then get him flowing through and in us, which then in result will produce fruit, which we're going to get there. But also, along with this comes the vine dresser. Now, a lot of people cringe when they hear that. The pruner, the one who will remove the things that need pruning to have the greater impact or to bear fruit. As we're going to see in this next verse in John 15, 2. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, in reading this verse in this translation, it sounds like those who do not bear fruit will be cut. But the Greek word eirē, as actually translated cut here, is better translated taken away or removed. So it's taken away or removed. As we think about this, think about those who have come to Christ, but really never engage in following him. Yeah, I want Jesus, I'm all in, and then just like disappear. Some actually linger in the church for a while. Some go back to doing what they used to. But for the most part, think about those who do not follow Christ tend to drift away. They're removed somehow. Think about the people in your life who have been like that. People that have been in church with you even. That have kind of just drifted away, taken away, gone a different direction. And you wonder about them. That's the people we need to be praying for. It's not the only reason God prunes them. Sometimes he's got to take and transplant that. You know that sometimes when you prune something, if you water it in the right place, you can actually get a root to grow out of that pruning part. But for those who say, for those who follow, there's something that comes next. There's this prune process. We're going to experience pruning. And sometimes this pruning entails removing things, people, or obstacles. Because with them in the way, we can't be fruitful. Sometimes he's going to take those things out of the way for us to experience the fruit that he has for us to experience. And that's all in order to reach the goal of our purpose in this life. As his child, he has to remove some things. As we grow up, there's things that need to be pruned. Listen, when I play with my vegetable plants, sometimes I cut off the bottom limbs or I pinch off certain things because I want the plant to be more productive. So I got to pick and choose which vine, which one do I want to produce the most. Any good gardener is going to tell you, you need to do that. Because that's how you get the most productive crop. Now, the word fruit is not something we eat here, but in the Greek, it implies a work, an act, or a deed. And those things pointing to the glory of God. Now, some of us all know too well this process of pruning because it's challenging and it's been painful and we've experienced it. It's difficult. But when we back that pruning up with a mindset that it's not about us and it's about God's glory, we have a little bit more confidence walking through it. We're a little more open to it. Another way of describing pruning is God is using it as a way of disciplining us. Look at Hebrews 12, 10b through 11. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Trained by it. The idea here is discipline or pruning has a result of sharing in his holiness. And we also then get to see the results of righteous living, of right living, and the peace. If we let that pruning or that discipline shape us. One quick side note, it is God that does the pruning, not people. Too often the church thinks that they're responsible for the pruning. Oh, we'd be really careful when we walk on those grounds. God doesn't need us to do it. He can do it, and he will. Sometimes he uses the church, but not always. He's the expert gardener. He's the vine dresser. Most of us would go outside and not know where to prune the vine to make it produce the most fruit. Correct? The same is true in a Christian's life. We think we might know, but we don't always know. There seems to be this strange transition in verse 3 from pruning to being clean. Look at that. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Kind of like, we just went from pruning to clean. What does clean have to do with pruning? Were the disciples thinking they were unclean and that's why the pruning must occur? We don't know exactly why he said this, but most likely he said it to keep them on track and not to have their thoughts stray off, wondering about other things and why this would happen. But then the question is, what words made them clean? What words made the disciples clean? Which words would make us clean? We want to know. Right? I want to know which words. Well, there's no specific reference, so we can't be certain. But we, again, can't take this out of the context of what he's been saying. So perhaps it comes from what he said in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Maybe that's what he's talking about. But maybe it's just like everything he's been saying up to this point. Everything recorded in God's word. Since logos there is the word used and it refers to all that was taught. We don't know. We can just kind of assume. But if we keep it in the context of John 14, kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Jesus obviously chose these words carefully and specifically because he had a message to communicate. The word he chose for clean in Greek is kathairo. Kathairo, yes. In addition to meaning clean, it also means to prune trees and vines from useless shoots. That's interesting that he would use a word that means both clean and prune. So Jesus is saying, listen, guys, disciples, followers of me, you've already been pruned because what I've been saying to you, because of what you already know, that I am the only way to the Father. You know that. So something's been cut from your life. But in order to see fruit, something else needs to happen after the pruning. Look at verse 4. Remain in me, he says, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The word translated remain here is again that word, that Greek word meno. We've been talking about that for the last few weeks. It just keeps coming up and up. And the word meno means also to abide. In fact, some translations actually translate it abide, to be one with, to be fused together. To make this a little more tangible for those who are married this morning, the idea of being married carries with it this similar mindset. As a married couple, man and woman, God's intended plan from the beginning of time, by the way, a man and woman are told to leave their father and mother and become one. But anyone who has been married understands what this means. This oneness is not simply found by saying their vows or the intimacy they have in their marriage. No. No, we can be married and not experience oneness. There are people who are married who don't experience oneness. There are people who even lose oneness in their marriage. Because just like Jesus is saying here, we can be in the vine, but we will not produce fruit from being in the vine without remaining, without abiding, without being fused. In other words, if we don't want oneness in our marriage, if we're not striving towards that, if we're not working towards it, it's not going to be there. And Jesus is saying the same thing. You want fruit, you got to remain, you got to be fused, you got to abide in me. You've got to be one with me. And he describes it to disciples again, their relationship to the vine and the result of their abiding in verse 5. He says, I am the vine. Notice he didn't say I'm the true vine there. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And just like in marriage, husbands and wives have roles and each must do their part to experience the oneness that marriage has to offer. When one person assumes the other person's roles, it starts getting messy. And that oneness gets confused and it doesn't work. Sat in plenty of counseling sessions where that's been the case. And in this relationship with Jesus, the same is true. He's the vine. And we are, as disciples who abide in him, are the branches. And we experience that oneness when we do that. And the only way to bear much fruit, to do greater things, as he told us before, than he did, we have to abide in him. We have to tarry with him. We have to sojourn with him. We cannot run off on our own. The marriage relationship is such a great example because a man and a woman working together bear much greater fruit than a man and a woman alone. A man on his own and a woman alone will bear fruit, but not near as much. Statistics actually say that couples who remain married are far better off financially than a single man or a single woman. Think about that. And this is solidified in the words of the wisest man on earth, Solomon, which was recorded for us. He told us two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. The difference in our analogy today is that while a man and woman can produce fruit apart from each other, apart from Jesus, we cannot. He says, you can do nothing apart from me. Nothing. And I looked at that word in the Greek and guess what it means? Nothing. That's right. He wasn't trying to do a play on words. It's straight up. Nothing. Think about this. What matters in life? What matters in life? What are the things that we're going to be rewarded for after this life? If we are not in Christ, if we do not remain in Him, what's the answer? Nothing. There are no works we can do apart from Him that are even worthy of acknowledgement. We can do great things. We can solve world hunger. We could house the homeless. We can unlock the mysteries of the universe. But apart from Christ, those acts will totally be forgotten. They will not last. They will be nothing. They will pass away. But when we abide in Christ, when we are fused with Him, what we do matters. It matters, not just for this life, but for all of eternity. That's powerful, church. Because things done in Christ, those things will remain. And what's the root? What's the root to all these things? How are they done? Think about that. The sap flows through the vine, giving the vine the ability to produce fruit, right? So what is the sap? What would be likened to the sap in our lives that flows through us? His love. That agape love. That unconditional. When we love the way He's called us to love, it produces fruit. Think about that. When we love like Jesus loves, when His love flows through us, that fruit is abundant. He changes lives. Some people might say grace, but I'm saying love. Because I don't think you have grace without love. His love pulsates through our lives to produce His fruit. And if there's not love, it's because we've chosen not to abide, not to be fused, not to tarry, not to sojourn, not to be one with Him. He goes on. If you do not remain in me, in verse 6, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. The branches that are not on the vine, they perish. If they're not burned, they're going to disintegrate. They're going to turn back into the dirt that they came from. They crumble and deteriorate. And in this case, they're set aside and they're disposed of in a fire. And I think Jesus uses the imagery here on purpose. Those who are not part of the vine will perish in the fires of hell. If we're not in Christ, there's a day coming. Nobody likes to talk about hell. Nobody wants to see anybody in hell. But that's the reality. That's what should motivate us. That's what should drive us. Because apart from Christ, where are we going to be? Not part of the vine. We're going to perish. It's not a doom and gloom statement. It's just the reality. The reality for those who are not in Christ. That's what they're going to face. But for those who abide, there's more. Look at verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. All right. So abiding in Him is part A, but part B has a result. If His words remain in us, we can ask whatever we wish and it will be done. All right. I was thinking about that addition. Jesus, help me, man. Let's put this in. I was thinking about that church building. I was thinking about having that car. Wait, whoa, 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 whoa. No. That's not what He's saying. Carefully look at that passage. If His words remain in us, we can ask whatever we wish and it will be done. So the question then becomes, is God not listening when we ask and nothing happens? This statement is made in the context of remaining in Him, but also His words in us. So when our requests are made, we should be careful to consider the context by which they're made. We should be careful to put them in this framework. Have we been, are we abiding in Him? And does this request align with the words He's spoken to us? There's the parameters there. He set them up on purpose. Do they align with God's word? Are we fused with him? Are we connected to him? Is there that oneness with Jesus when we're making these requests? Or is the request based on our flesh, on our desires and not his? God is not the genie in the magic lamp. He's a sovereign God who knows how to answer and what to answer and even when to answer. And I think that sometimes when we ask these questions, they might be different if we had those two aspects, if we were totally abided with him, and if we were filtering our request through his word, would the request look different? And all this done for one purpose, verse 8, last verse here this morning. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. What's the purpose of this fruit? To point back to God. The whole purpose of what Jesus came for God to receive the glory. It was all about God's glory. Jesus' life, our life, that's what it should be. As a disciple, if you're saying, I'm all in, I'm a follower, I'm going to abide with him, I'm going to have that one, then it should be all about his glory. What do you do? And why do you do it? If the motivation is not for him to receive the glory, the motivation is wrong. As a follower of Christ, that's truth. All that we do, not just the answers to our quest, but everything. He is the vine. We are the branches. And the goal is that we remain in him, that we abide with him. And in so doing, that we would be recognized by the world as followers of the way, as disciples of Christ, based on what? On our fruit. You won't find a cucumber growing on a grapevine. It's not going to happen. You won't find an apple on an orange tree. If our fruit is to be like Christ, then that fruit should look like him. It should look just like him. A grapevine has a distinct format to it. A squash vine, it has a distinct format. Even the leaves of these vines have different distinguishing factors. And that is the same for those who are in Christ. Your fruit, your life, what comes out of it shows whose you are and who is in you. So how do we do this? How are we recognized as disciples? I would say through five things. Number one, focus. A person who is abiding in Christ is focused on Christ. He is their number one. They're focused on his purpose, on his glory, or God's glory. That's number one, focus. Number two, they're ready. They're ready to produce. They're ready to go do what he's called them to do, to show their fruits, the acts of their labor that point back to him. I think a disciple of Christ is the third one, is unique. They look different than those around them. Think about those who are disciples of Christ who look unique. They don't look like the world. They're different. They stand out. They're not like everybody else. They don't follow the mold. And those people find their identity not rooted in themselves, but in Christ. They're not worried about what the world thinks about them. They're worried about what Jesus has told them, and they want to live that way. And you got the last one, I'm sure, triumphant. Those who are in Christ, who are disciples of Christ, are triumphant. And these five factors create the fruit of the vine, the fruit of Christ. As disciples, these are the things that should be in our life, that are evidence to him being in us. So God, we acknowledge this morning that maybe there's some areas where we've been trying to take control, that we need some pruning. Man, pruning is not easy. Pruning can be challenging, and we don't like it. We don't like it. Because it cuts something off. It's something we might not want to get rid of. But you know. You know exactly what we need. So we're asking this morning, in a boldness, that maybe there's some things in our life that need to go. That are keeping us from being one with you, from keeping us from being fused with you, abiding with you. So we're asking this morning that whatever pruning is required, that you would do it quickly. And we know it might be painful coming, but we want to be yours. We want our lives to point to your glory. So we're asking this morning to make us like you, to remove the dead things in our life and allow life and fruit to come from where you prune. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.